just see where it's, I guess, hanging. Okay.
This is kind of a Good Friday song rather than an Easter song, but the cross made everything possible. Mm-hmm. It was because of his sacrifice on the cross that we get to celebrate the empty grave. This song is "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."
It ends in victory.
My mic is really, really loud. Really, really loud. No one will fall asleep. I don't think. Okay. Oh, I think we got it. We have a few prayer requests, and I'm still pretty loud. A couple prayer requests here, and wanted to just make another mention of our special congregational meeting that we'll be having next week. We have some really exciting projects. I'm very, very excited. We're planning, believing God for the future. You know, we build now, but David, in the time of King David, he had vision for what God was doing then, but he also had vision for what was to come. And so he laid up for his son Solomon. He just poured into the treasury so that when Solomon came to the throne, he was able to build and create the magnificent temple, all of the things that he did. And so we're also looking for that, and we're going to be sharing about our construction of our sound booth. If you see Adam back there, we've been looking at this nasty little desk and a couple of monitors back there, and we're looking at bringing all of our sound equipment out from here and there and here, and we're all over the place consolidating it back there. And I'm so grateful we have a technology guy now, Andy Myers. He's great with tech, and he's drawn up a wonderful plan for us, and we'll be sharing all of that plan with you next week. But there is a price tag to that, and so we need a congregational approval for that. Also, we are needing to upgrade our church's generator that way, so in the winter when the power goes out, our pipes don't freeze. Some of you were here when we had the bathroom flood of whatever year that was, the summer of something. We had our bathrooms all renovated, and one of the guys shot a nail into a water pipe by accident and flooded all of the new construction. Well, we don't want that to happen, so we need a new generator and one that will pop on automatically so that when the power goes out, the building doesn't freeze. So we'll be looking at that project coming up, and we've got an electrician working with us who has a heart to what he says, I just want to bless the church. I want to bless the church. And we don't want to take advantage of him. We intend to, you know, to pay the man, but he is charging us not the going rate. is a blessing. So we'll be talking about all of that next week. Very exciting. We're hoping in the not too distant future to be able to upgrade our sound system as well. So lots of good things happening there. I do have a few prayer requests. Our sister Kim is bringing a friend, Annette Cuomo. Did I say it right? And apparently she's in the end of life, and the most important thing when you hit the end of life is, do you know Jesus? So we're praying for that. Her grandpa Dewey is 100 years old, and he's having hip surgery today. Did you say on Easter Sunday? Amazing. So we're praying for him. And Kim is also asking for prayer for her brother Chuck, and we're believing God to move in his life. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that Jesus conquered all. So the prayer needs that we bring, Father, in so many ways are so small compared to the mighty power of God. Lord, lift our faith. Help us to have that mustard seed of faith and greater to believe you. Father, we pray for Annette. Lord, at the end of her life, that woman needs to know Jesus. God, I pray that where she is, that your presence would settle on her, that she would know for certain whether she's going to heaven or not. She would cry out to Jesus, Lord, at this time. Help her to call out to you. Remind her. Point her heavenward, Father. Help her to accept Christ, Lord, and at this time. We pray that you would do it. Father, we pray for Grandpa Dewey. Lord, we pray that you would help him. Father, we thank you. 100 years, but yet he's broken his hip, and we pray that you would touch him, that you would fix that hip, Lord. Help the doctors to do it right. And we pray that he would mend to the glory of God. To the glory of God. And Lord, we pray for Kim's brother Chuck, Lord, and how much he needs you, Father, and how much he needs to get in a place where his heart and his mind are in a healthy place. God, we pray that yet you are the great physician, that you would speak to Chuck, that you would convict him, Lord, and I thank you for Kim's witness to him and her life, and I pray that As she continues to let him know that she loves him and is praying for him, that his heart would be softened and that you would do a miracle in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. And Father, today we also lift up our brother Pat. We pray, Father, for a complete release and recovery from cancer in the name of Jesus. Every bit of cancer destroyed in that man's body in the name of Jesus. Do it, Father. We believe you for it in Jesus' name. Glory to your name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, happy Easter to you. Jesus is risen. Amen. Now, do you have to just accept that by faith? Do we just... Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Do we have to accept that by faith? Of course we do. But that is not all. There is proof of the resurrection. People get the idea that if something didn't happen 2 weeks ago, that it does not exist. I had somebody tell me once, oh, the Bible, it's so old. Yeah, it's been around a long time, and people still believe it. Just because something is old doesn't make it invalid. How many people saw Jesus after he resurrected at one time? 500 people saw him. Well, maybe they just made it up. Maybe his disciples, his apostles, all were willing to be crucified, torn apart, killed, and murdered because they knew Jesus was lying. I don't think so. You don't become a martyr for Christ unless you believe it. You don't give your life. You want more proof? There are 5,800 Greek texts that include the story of the resurrection. 5,800 ancient witnesses. You know, we talk about William Shakespeare and what a wonderful person he is. There's hardly any evidence that he even existed. There's writings that are attributed to him, but we don't know. 5,800 Greek texts that include that. In addition, there's 10,000 Latin Vulgate manuscripts that talk about the resurrection, 300 other manuscripts in other languages, 25,000 texts. People wrote it down because it was true, because it was real. People gave their lives because it was true and real. People gave their lives to protect those texts because they knew that it was real. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. Glory to his name. And it's all true. It is all true. And no, we don't have to just accept it by faith. We have proof. We have proof. Oh, glory to his name. We have witnesses. Thank you, Jesus. We've been studying, those of you who haven't been here for a while, we've been looking at the Israelites' tabernacle in the wilderness, and I intend to finish that today. I'm very excited because the final piece of an article in the tabernacle is the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holy Place, and I want to look at that final and main part of the tabernacle, the Ark, as it relates to Easter. You know, everything in that tabernacle points to Jesus, and I was so excited when I realized that we were going to land on the Ark of the Covenant on Easter Sunday. Woo! Last week we looked at the altar of incense that represented prayer, but remember that the incense altar sat directly in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Adam, you can bring up my PowerPoint if you would. Wherever it is. I put it on. It's not there. All right, we are having technical difficulties. Please stand by. Okay, well, let's do this then. All right, you can do your thing. All right. So we saw the bronze laver when you enter the tabernacle that represents Jesus' sacrifice and our conversion. I'm not going to take time to go through all of the discussion of these different pieces. We've been talking about them for weeks and weeks. We saw the bronze laver that represented cleansing and sanctification. Then we went into the holy place where we saw the golden candlestick that represented the Holy Spirit and the light of the gospel. The table of showbread that represents God's ready provision and the bread of the Word of God. The altar of incense that represents the prayers of the saints ascending to God. But now we're going to look at that very important piece, the Ark of the Covenant of God's presence. But we have to stop here for a moment, because before you can approach the Holy of Holies, we are confronted by a veil. And it was a big veil. When they say a veil, this thing is more like a fabric wall. It was huge. It was big. Now, there was another veil into the holy place, into the first holy place. There was the veil or the gate to the outer court. There were actually three veils. The first veil, the people bringing their sacrifices could enter, but only the priests could go through the second veil. And the good news about that, did I put it up? Is 1 Peter 2:9, only the priests could go through that second veil and into the holy place where there was the candlestick, the showbread, and the altar of incense. But 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. We get to be the royal priesthood. We get to be the people who can go into the holy place. Glory to his name. We are priests. Did you know you're a priest? That feels a little weird. Priest Ed. Priest Denise. It feels a little strange to have that title. Should we all wear a white collar? I don't think that'd be a little too far. But that means we can all go in and have communion with God. Remember, the brazen altar spoke of conversion, the laver of cleansing, but then the holy place spoke of communion. But now we come to the veil into the Holy of Holies. And I went one point past it. This is a very poor representation. I couldn't find a good one. That veil was huge. It was much, much taller than this. In the original tabernacle, it was about 30 feet tall. And you'll notice that there were angels or cherubim embroidered upon it, representing the angelic protection of the presence of God. But there's two important things about this veil. Number one is the priest only went through this veil once a year, only once a year, on the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. He only went in once. But only the high priest ever entered the holy place, and only once a year. And then secondly, only the high priest could go in. Hebrews 9:11 and 12, but when Christ came as high priest of the good things that have come. He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made by hands and is not part of this creation. He did not enter by the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. Whoops. Okay. And so Jesus was our high priest that entered through that veil. Now, in the history of Israel, you might not know, there were actually four temples or four tabernacles. There was the tabernacle of Moses in the wilderness. Then there was Solomon's temple. Then after when Israel was exiled and Solomon's temple was destroyed and they came back, there was Zerubbabel's temple that was rebuilt. And then we come to Herod's temple in the time of Jesus, and Herod decided to rebuild Zerubbabel's temple, and he used Solomon's temple as a model. And that would have been the temple that was in Jesus' time that he would have ministered around. And this temple's veil, the one that was Herod's, modeled after Solomon's, it was at least 30 feet high. Some think it was up to 60 feet tall. That was a big, big veil. And they also believe, tradition says that the veil was 4 inches thick. 4 inches of fabric? How do you do that? That's, as far as I'm concerned, that's all speculation. I can't prove that, but it was heavy duty and it was super, super high. And so needless to say, this completely and totally blocked out the Holy of Holies from anyone. Nobody could see into that place. It was blocked off entirely, and what that big veil said was, stay out. Essentially, that's what it said. Completely, no one could see in. And this was important because the presence of God had to be sealed off from anyone. Any presence of sin would bring death. Would bring death. In 1 Chronicles 13:9, Uzzah was helping to transport the Ark of the Covenant. They set it upon a cart, and the oxen stumbled in, and the ark started to fall off. Well, Uzzah was a priest, and he reached up to keep it from falling. Well, he should have let the thing fall right off the cart. It shouldn't have been on a cart in the first place. It was supposed to be on the priest's shoulders. But he touched it, and God struck him. In 1 Samuel 6:19, the ark lands in Beth Shemesh. And the men of Beth Shemesh got a bright idea. Ooh, cool. Big, shiny ark. Let's see what's inside it. So they took the top off and looked in. And God struck them. It says 50,000 people in Beth Shemesh died because they got into the ark. The veil in the temple said, stay out. And Exodus 33:20, God says, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. That presence of God in the time of the Israelites was a frightening thing. It was, the presence of God was scary. People, if they thought they saw God, they thought they were going to die. Angels would appear, and they'd be like, no, I saw an angel, I'm going to die. Most of the time, they said, it's okay, you're not going to die. But it was, the presence of God was fearful. Because God was holy, and sinful man cannot be in his presence. So the high priest, once a year, could pass through the veil and go in before the presence of God at the ark. And there it is. I didn't want to go through the whole 3D thing, but they built an ark of acacia wood, and then they overlaid it on the inside and the outside with pure gold. Then the top of it, where you see the angels with their outstretched wings, was made of pure gold. That wood reminds us, it speaks to us, represents of Jesus' humanity, his manhood coming to earth, becoming one of us, that common wood. But then the gold overlaid speaks of his divinity, speaks of him as being God. The ark itself, Exodus 25:18, and you are to construct a mercy seat, that's the top, of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. Make 2 cherubim of hammered gold at the ends of the mercy seat, 1 cherub on one end and 1 on the other, all made from 1 piece of gold, and the cherubim are to have wings that spread upward, overshadowing the mercy seat. The cherubim are to face each other, looking toward the mercy seat. Set the mercy seat atop the ark, and put the testimony that I give you in the ark. So, and inside the ark contained just a few items. There was a gold jar containing manna, Aaron's staff that blossomed, and the stone tablets of the covenant. The manna was representative or symbolic of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. The Ten Commandments given as a sign of God's eternal covenant. Notice it was called the Ark of the Covenant. And then Aaron's rod showing God's choosing of who would be priests, and symbolic of God's choosing of each person's place in the body of Christ. God chooses, God places people in those places. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take coals off of the, he would go back out to the brazen altar, get coals from that altar, put it in his censer, and he would add incense to that. It's the special incense that they were to burn. And he would go into the holy place, and that thick cloud of incense would fill the entire room. Then he would go out and sacrifice a bull and bring in. He would bring in the blood of that bull back into the holy place, and with a finger he would sprinkle the mercy seat 7 times with the blood of that bull. And so fearful was it to enter the Holy of Holies. Tradition tells us, this isn't in the scripture, but it's in Jewish tradition, that they would tie a rope to the high priest's foot. Now, the priestly garments had a hem around the bottom that had little bells on it, bells and pomegranates. And they would tie a rope around his foot, and if the high priest went into the holy place and he did something wrong, he would die. He would be struck down, and they would have to pull him out. Yeah, it's kind of an awful thought, isn't it? Pull the priest out, because it was a fearful thing. They would listen for the bells on the hem of his garment, and if they stopped, he had done something wrong and he died, and they would pull him out. So the people of Israel lived in fear of God's presence. Oh, well, there's the rest of that scripture that I didn't finish. Exodus 20:18-20, when all the people witnessed the thunder and lightning, the sounding of the ram's horn in the mountain enveloped in smoke, they trembled and stood at a distance. Speak to us yourself and we will listen, they said to Moses, but do not let God speak to us or we will die. Wow. Is this the God that we serve? It is. It's the same God. But something has changed. Something is different, because we don't live in that terrible fear anymore. When Jesus was crucified, something incredible happened. Matthew 27:50-51, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he yielded up his spirit. At that moment, the veil of the temple, that's talking about that inner veil, that huge 60-foot, super thick veil, was torn in two. And how was it torn? Top to bottom. Why is that detail in there? Because nobody climbed up and did it. It was the hand of God that tore that thing in half. And what it, once it was torn in half, what did they see? The ark of the presence of God that nobody but the high priest was ever supposed to see more than once a year. Boom! The earth quaked and the rock split. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what are the Jews thinking when this happens? All of a sudden, the Ark of the Covenant is exposed. When Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross, he meant that he paid completely the price for our sin. Completely. The Ark, or the presence of God, is now available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, every day, all day. Glory to his name. We have access to the Father. It was torn in half. And we're Gentiles. We're not even the Jews. We've been welcomed into the covenant that God made with Abraham. Glory to his name. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Now since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. People, before this happened, were, the scripture says, they were in bondage to the spirit of fear. In bondage to the spirit of fear. Fear of God. Fear of the presence of God. Fear of death. Fear of judgment. Fear of what was to come. But when Jesus died and resurrected, now, you know, other people in the scriptures died and were brought back to life. Jesus raised several people from the dead. And the Old Testament people were raised back to life. But all of those people who were raised back to life later died again. Jesus was the only one who died and resurrected, never to die again. And so that means that when you and I die, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you will not die again. Oh, glory to God. Jesus' resurrection destroyed the fear of death. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die." And John said in 1 John 4:18 that there is no fear in love. Fear separates us from God. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? What did they do? They went and they hid themselves among the tall trees. And God called to them. And he said, "Where are you?" And he says, "Well, I was afraid." Fear. You see, when sin comes, fear comes and people hide themselves from the presence of God. It's a natural response for us to feel fearful when we sin or do something wrong. But rather than hide or let fear and guilt move you away from God, the best thing we can do is open ourselves up, run to God, confess, and enjoy the full fellowship that Jesus provided by his death and resurrection. How many of you have ever walked, you felt like you did something wrong, and you had a sense of fear? You have had a sense of fear like, "I've done something, God is unhappy with me." And it wants to interfere with your relationship with God. All you have to do is come to the Father and say, "Lord, forgive me, I'm back. I'm here. I want to be in your presence." The veil is gone. The price has been paid. Your sins are covered. Glory to his name. So we don't have to, we can enjoy the full fellowship that Jesus provided by his death and resurrection. I want to just look at one we're early on Easter. Wow. Hebrews 10:22. First of all, it says, let us draw near. Or in some of your scriptures would say, if you hear the ding-dong, that's probably my kids texting me. I forgot to shut my phone off. Let us draw near. Your scripture might say, let us draw nigh. The Old Testament said, stay out. The New Testament says, come in, draw near. With a sincere heart, a heart that is sincerely seeking after God, in full assurance of faith. That means when we come to God, we're not hoping that it'll be okay for us to come to him or to pray to him or to ask him of something. We can come in full assurance of faith because what Jesus did was perfect, and therefore we can come before the Father. Ask what you will, Jesus said in my name, and I'll do it. We can come in full assurance of faith. Why? Having our hearts sprinkled, what? By what? By the blood of Jesus, to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. We get to get clean. We not only get forgiven, we get to be changed. That means, you know, the worst, I had friends that were ministering in the Philippines, and the hardest thing they had there, they would preach to people, and people would felt that they could go and confess their sins to the priest, and then it was okay to go out and do it again. They confessed and do it and confess. And one of my friends, Barth Chapman, wrote a song, Jesus died to change you from your life of sin. Oh, you confessed it to the priest, but then you went out and did it again. And it was hard to get that mindset out of those people, that they not only could be forgiven for their sins, but they could be changed. So Jesus died to change you from your life of sin, and you will never have to do that sin again. I have to have Barth come and sing that. We got to get together with him. So he doesn't just forgive us and then leave us the way we are. We get to change. Glory to his name. We get to be washed. So today I want to encourage you, take advantage of the access Jesus brought to you. I'm not teaching you anything new today. This isn't something you haven't heard before. But I want to drive the point home, remind you of what the scripture says. Take advantage of the access that Jesus bought and paid for you. We don't have to be afraid of the presence of God. We don't have to be perfect to go into the presence of God. Thank God for that, or we'd all be in trouble. In the Old Testament, stay away or die. In the New Testament, draw nigh. Stay away or die? No, draw nigh. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And Jesus gives us rest from our labors, rest from our own efforts, so that we can have peace with God. We can walk forward in full assurance of faith. Glory to his name. The veil was torn. When Jesus died, he conquered fear of death. And if you have fear in your life, we want to pray for you that God will deliver you from every spirit of fear. There is no fear in love, the scripture says, but perfect love casts out fear. Why? Because fear is torment. Fear is tormenting. It will steal your peace. It'll take away your joy, but Jesus wants to deliver you from it. Glory to His name. Father, we thank You for victory that we celebrate today. Lord, cement it in our hearts that this is the day of victory when Jesus triumphed over the devil, over death, and over our sin, so that we could be cleansed, we could be forgiven, and we could stand before that wonderful presence of God, that Ark of the Covenant. We get to go in to the Holy of Holies, where nobody was ever allowed there before, but because of Jesus, now we can come in. Lord, we have access to the Father. Thank You for it. Help us, Lord. Help us to draw near with those sincere hearts, and help us to do it in full assurance of faith. And we thank You. We thank You. We thank You for the hearts sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, our bodies washed by pure water. Father, help us to take advantage of the access that Jesus purchased for us. Glory, glory to Your name. And Father, I pray that You would deliver every soul from the spirit of fear. Lord, that very first sin in the garden brought fear and separation. But Jesus' death came to destroy fear and bring reconciliation. So Father, everywhere where that spirit of fear wants to lurk in people's hearts and minds, God, I pray for a complete deliverance. Cut it off. And bring freedom and liberty from fear. Lord, whether it's fear of condemnation, whether it's fear of man, whether it's fear of God, whatever that fear is that brings anxiety and torment, we pray against that today for a breaking of it. Thank You that You paid the price, and there is no fear in love. Father, help us to go rejoicing today. And help us, like the disciples and the apostles and all the other people did, to go out preaching the word to everybody that Jesus is alive. Send us forth as evangelists. Help us to carry the joy of the Lord where we go, and to remind people that Jesus loves them and paid the price for their sin. Thank You for Your help, Lord. Thank You for Your grace. In the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you're here today and you have never invited Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, this can be your personal resurrection day today. There will be someone here to pray with you today if you have needs in your own body, or if you need physical or spiritual healing, deliverance from fear. Someone will be here to pray with you. Otherwise, God bless you. Go and rejoice and tell somebody that Jesus is risen. God bless you.